All right, we're going to go ahead and see if we can get started tonight with our Bible study. Last week, we began the book of Ephesians, and we did kind of a brief outline of that, talked a little bit about the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to lay out, at least in chapter 1, some of the things that we said we would be looking at and seeing as they related to God. Let's see if we can put those up there, even at home, so they can see them. One, as we said that in chapter 1, I think that's 1 through 3, yeah, that we have up there, which is good. Yeah, we talked about God's grace as it relates to how Paul gives his greeting of grace. We talked about God's election and what that meant. We talked about the Spirit's sealing and what that meant. We talked about the salvation by grace through faith, the unity of Christ's body, and then the mystery of Christ's body. These are those things that we said would be in chapters 1 through 3. So we got in chapter 1 last week and got through the Spirit's sealing. And we looked at verses 13 through 23, which finished that chapter. But what I want to do now is I want to circle back around, and we're going to read verse 17 through 23. And I want to talk about what that means to us in reference to the discussions we had last week about our inheritance, who we are in Christ, and what it is that God was trying to do. Now, I want to read verses 17. Well, I'm going to start at verse 16, where Paul says this: I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. All right, I want to stop right there, and I want to kind of back up and just spend a little time kind of talking about what do we see in the richness of these verses. What is it that Paul, and like I said, again, you know, the great thing about Bible study is it gives us a chance to slow down and actually look at the text and to see kind of what is really going on here. Now, we talked last week about how God has sealed us with his Spirit. We have an inheritance in Christ, and we actually are Jesus's inheritance. If, you know, sometimes people don't understand it that way. God promised Jesus that he would get to inherit the earth, including everything in it, which also included us. So by death, he has inherited all things, including us as believers in his family. But the Bible then, Paul said, I'm spending some time praying because I really want you all to get something out of this. He says, I need you. Let's look at the focus of his prayer. In verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Now, this focuses us on some things. First of all, that Jesus constantly referred to God as his God, and he would consistently refer to him as his Father. This is what throws a lot of people off sometimes when they'll say, well, Jesus didn't ever say he was God. Matter of fact, he kept saying, my God, and God is my God. Right, and we keep trying to explain to people, this is the concept of respect that Jesus has for the Father. Even though he himself is God, in essence, the Father is just why Jesus said, the Father is greater than I. And a lot of people, this is, they take these simple concepts and mix them up, saying that, well, if Jesus is saying that God is greater than him, then that means he's not God. And if we just look in the human existence ourselves, we would see. If all of us have fathers, whether we know them, don't even matter. We all have them. And our father in the sense of being, whether we say before us or begot us or whatever the case might be, in that sense is always seen as greater than who we are. We're not suggesting that they are not of the same essence of us. They're humans, just like we are. All our fathers are humans. Which then means that they're not really greater than us in essence. They're no different than us in essence. They're humans. They got blood and skin and all of that. But we honor and respect them as our fathers. That's who they are. So Jesus is saying the same thing as it relates to God. God is my Father. God is greater than I. I mean, God and I are one. They're the same essence, the same being, the same type. Yet at the same time, Jesus has never made a statement that somehow would belittle God, or as the Bible said, he takes equality with God to be something to be grasped for, and that he's trying to always assert that. That's not the case. So the Bible then tells us that Paul says, my prayer is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, so he explains to us that he is God, he's Jesus' God, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. In other words, God wants us to know who he is as well. The way we get this access to knowledge about God is through Christ. This is how it happens. We don't have any other way to get toward or to God without access through Jesus. What Jesus did gives us this access. But because God is our Father, and the Bible says that we are now one of many brethren, you know, we are part of Christ and many brethren, God wants us to know him as Father personally as well. So Paul says, I'm praying that you might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, instead of, as some people do, trying or seeking to have a spirit misunderstanding, let me put it this way, the idea of the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So people praying, God, give me spirit of wisdom and revelation, as if it's just, it's some mystical spirit out there that's different than the Holy Spirit. But really, when you read this word or this phrase, the spirit of wisdom, this is what the believer really, what we're talking about, that they need to get from God. What we're looking for is that I will now have the desire, okay, to reach out and grasp after the wisdom of God. In other words, this is what my desire is. If you look at people, you want to compare people that don't know God, or at least some who claim to know, be Christians, and compare that to what I'm talking about, and then you'll know whether or not this prayer Paul had for all believers is manifesting in a person's life. When a person has the spirit of wisdom and revelation, when they are seeking after God through this way, this is what you'll tend to see. A spirit that reaches out and grasps for wisdom. A spirit that hungers and thirsts after wisdom. That's what they desire. A spirit that seeks out and seeks after wisdom. In other words, what is God about? What is the wisdom that relates to God the Father? How does this even work? How is this happening? I'm concerned. Instead of just saying, I'm a Christian, I go to church, and the rest of my day, time, and life is spent just living. I don't even think about God on that level. Paul's saying, look, Jesus said this is eternal life, to know the one true God and Jesus Christ who he has sent. If people can get this spirit of wisdom and revelation and that becomes their path, life would change so drastically for them, because they would stop feeling a lot like, man, what's the point? You know, what am I living for? Especially if they look at the end result. The terminal result is not good. I mean, it doesn't matter how happy a life people claim to have. All you got to do is go to the funeral home and you see the end result. Okay, that's it. It don't matter how great a life you thought you lived. It's over the next day, the next minute. You have a party one night, next day, party's over. So, you know, you got to either party all the time to keep the party spirit or whatever. But the point is, things keep changing and eventually people die. So you eventually should get kind of depressed about the whole thing. You know, it's kind of like, what's the point? Well, why are we doing this? So no matter how much money I make or don't make, still when it's over, I'm going to die. Right. That's why Paul is saying, I need y'all to get the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Because Christians that don't even have this pursuit or understanding in their spirits also eventually get this same lack of understanding about life. This is why people are so constantly pursuing purpose all the time. You know, what's your purpose? You know, and you can forget all of that. The purpose is to know God. I really want to know God, and not know God by facts. In other words, the fact that somebody says, you know there's a God, that's nice. But do you know God? You know what I'm saying? Do you know him? Many people deal with each other a very long time and never really know each other. You know, they don't really know what people are really about, what really matters to them and what doesn't. Now, wisdom, I want to talk a little bit about it as we kind of move through this. Wisdom can best be understood by some words like what and how. Wisdom means knowing what something is, what is behind something, and what can be done about it. It's knowing how to use or relate to something. Therefore, spiritual wisdom, let's talk about it. What is spiritual wisdom? Spiritual wisdom is knowing who God is and how to relate to him. Knowing the truth and how to use it. You see, a lot of people, they know truth, or at least think they do. And the idea is they don't really know how to use it, though. All right, so it's knowledge is having information and facts. I have a pen, and a pen is made to write. That's knowledge. Wisdom is how to use the pen, when to use the pen, what way you use it, what it's for, when is it best to be used. Even though I have knowledge about this pen, I may not have wisdom about it. It's the same thing with God, and this is what creates a lot of problems for people many times, because they have knowledge of God, they know about God, they may know Bible, but they don't have any wisdom as it relates to God. This is why the Bible said about Moses, said that Moses understood my ways. The children of Israel understood God's acts. So everybody who knows, it's kind of like watching a parent when you do something wrong and they spank you or something, or do whatever they do to you. The kids know the acts. If they know your ways, then they'll understand why this is happening right now. It's not that, you know, my parent hates me or any of this other stuff. Bottom line is they really do have my best at heart, and this is their way of going about getting it done. Once we understand this about God, we stop complaining so much. You know, it's kind of like if God didn't love you, he'd have never exposed himself to you to start. You wouldn't even know he exists. You'd be out there just crazed up like everybody else is. But the fact that you understand who he is and that God, you've come into the knowledge of God to that extent, now you need the wisdom of God, Paul is saying. I need you to get this wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. But you got to have the wisdom and the revelation of that knowledge, not just knowledge of God. And what people don't understand by not pursuing this in their prayer life is that you end up with a very stoic kind of Christianity in the sense that you're just kind of a Christian, whatever that means, no different than anybody else, and not relating, like I said, to God. Now, I want to talk a little bit more about how wisdom kind of differs from knowledge. Like I said, knowledge is about grasping facts. Who Jesus is, Jesus came, Jesus died on a cross, Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, all that. Whereas wisdom is about knowing kind of how to use facts. What does it matter that Jesus came? What did that accomplish? How, I know there's a devil, but how does he function? How do I know when to say, oh, because people all the time, the devil's busy. And he's not nearly as busy as people give him credit for. Most of what's going on with people has more to do with themselves than God or the devil or anything else. If they would just understand, had wisdom about things. Before they knew God, they had thoughts. After they know God, they have thoughts. That's why Jesus said, eternal life is to know God and me. Not who you think God is based on your ideas or your expectations or your mind or what you think about God, but knowing God according to who Jesus says he is. The God that we ought to know ought to be what? The God that Jesus worshiped. Who did Jesus worship? What did Jesus teach? Go, you know, it's so amazing to me how many times people are talking about, well, I just don't think God would do that. Why? Why do you think that? So many people are going to get to heaven, and it's going to be shocking. You know, as I was preparing for this today, I kept saying, God, please, I don't want to be shocked like that. The Bible says it. There's no reason that I would say, I'm surprised. I don't know. I didn't know you felt that way. I didn't know this. Why you don't know? You know, God has exposed himself to us as best as he can to make it clear to us who he is and how he does things, right? What's pleasing to him, what's not. What he thinks about things, what he doesn't. So I have to understand the God I have to serve is the one that Jesus revealed to us and the one that the Word reveals to us. You know, Sister Miranda said something Sunday, maybe Sunday, I don't know if it was yesterday, during prayer. When she prayed, she said, God, we know you're not the Bible. And people don't get that. I mean, that's some wisdom they don't even understand. That's the point what I mean about wisdom. They have facts about God, but they don't have the wisdom to understand this is not God. Now, people will say, well, you know, I mean, but what they need to understand is this is what God chooses for you to know about him, though. And that's something that if people understood that, they would stop playing around out there in the devil's world and territory. See, the way he starts messing with people's heads is it's like they got to get beyond the book. This is why they got to get a dream from God. They got to get something else from God. They got to get something to explain God deeper when they don't understand him from this. There's enough Bible here that most Christians have not really read it and digested it well enough to have enough knowledge to work their way around the Word of God to clearly understand what's going on. So the Bible is not God. The Bible says in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. This is not what that's talking about. This is not saying this book was God. And so Jesus is this book or this book is Jesus. When this book merely explains to us everything that God wants us to know about him, and it tells us things that God wants us to know, then we take that knowledge and ask him for wisdom about him according to the knowledge he's given us so that we can live here and stay out of trouble. Like a lot of times, one of the examples, I used this one time, Brother Chris was talking about it in his sermon the other day when he was talking about the things that people watch on TV and all this kind of different stuff. And all this stuff relates together. One of the things that I said a while back now, I had a sermon called Watch Your Coffee. And I mean, it's really the same thing. I said, watch your coffee. I said that, think about it like this. You have a cup of coffee. I said that if somebody puts sugar in your coffee, will it hurt you? And everybody looked pretty much like they understood. No, it won't. So if your enemy walks up to you and puts sugar in your coffee, don't matter. You can stir it up and drink it. If your best friend walks up and puts sugar in your coffee, same result. Nice and sweet. If your enemy walks up and put cyanide in your coffee, you dead. If your friend walk up and put cyanide in your coffee, you dead. Moral of the story, watch your coffee. That's what I said, watch your coffee. In other words, it doesn't matter where it's coming from. It could be coming from your best friend. If it's cyanide, it's going to kill you. You have to understand that. You got to get revelation on that. It doesn't matter that what? Somebody's my friend. It doesn't matter that this. Where is it coming from? What is the wisdom about it? So a TV show, whatever it is, whatever you're putting in your mind, it doesn't matter how nice it might seem. Similar. If it's promoting something that's not God, you got to have enough wisdom to know what you're looking at. And at least to say, that's not God. I don't want to deal with that, or I'm not going to focus my mind on that to understand, because you're letting your coffee get tainted with something that you're going to try to figure out why you passed out or got these things on your mind. I've said it about commercials with pizza and hamburgers and all that. You trying to go on a diet or whatever you're doing, and every time you turn TV on, somebody's sitting there pumping you for something to go get it. Every commercial, just watch the commercials. But then what tends to happen is when you're hungry, all the commercials you see are Hardee's, Burger King, Pizza Hut. Is all the, even though there was five other commercials, the only ones you saw were the ones for the food, right? Because that's what I'm focused on. So if I get wisdom about this and I start understanding it, then I can get revelation as to how things work. God's like, look, you have to understand you're on a planet like Eve was and Adam. The devil came in the garden. We all got a garden. You got to see your life as your own garden. And it's your responsibility to keep the devil out your garden. You know what I'm saying? Kick him out your garden. You have to be the one to do that. So the only way you can do it is to have exercise wisdom to understand what it is. So Paul says, I need you to understand this. Now, I want you to watch this. In the Bible, this is the knowledge of God, the results of knowing God. All right, now I'm going to give you what I think would be the results of knowing God. If you've prayed and this prayer is coming through, what Paul is trying to get us to understand, think about how deep this is. Now, we haven't even got out of chapter 1, and we're in one verse right now. We're dealing with about 5 verses right now. This is why when he says the wisdom and revelation of God, we're dealing with 5 verses. Instead, people want to go do yoga and Hare Krishna and anything else because I just can't get nothing out of the Bible, they say. That's because obviously they're not asking God for wisdom and revelation. If they did, there's a lot here, a lifetime of information for them to deal with. And when they finally come to the conclusion that life is about God and about Jesus, and they get that understanding, everything changes. Now all of a sudden it's like, wow, man, it's not just I'm living here and then I'm going to die. And it's not just about getting a career and what's the point. It's not just about going to school. All these are things that are leading me to the final conclusion of meeting my Father. My real Father, I'm going to meet him. And wow, not only will I meet him, but let's talk about what happens when you come, because this is what Paul said. Paul said, let's talk about what it is that he wanted. In verse 18, he said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So in other words, he's saying we got eyes, of our understanding have eyes being enlightened, that you may know something. What? What is the hope of his calling? And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Okay, let's stop right there for a minute. So I'm praying for this spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God, that the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened. I'm praying, God, enlighten me. Please let my understanding. In other words, he says, your understanding has eyes. You ever notice how sometimes people say, oh, now I see. You know, something going on, they talking about something, you ain't got a clue what they're talking about. They finally go, oh, okay, I see now. Yeah, well, you've been seeing, I mean, physically, but you wasn't understanding what they was talking about. Now you say, oh, now I get it. I got it. That's what Paul is saying. I need the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened. To what? To what? What, Paul, what? He says, the hope of his calling. Who's calling? God, the calling he has on us. Because the Bible says, who God loved, he called. So God called. This is why we said that's why people misunderstand predestination, where the Bible says God predestined people. He's not talking about he picked me and not you, and he picked that one to go to hell and not this one. And this is how a lot of people have messed up other Christians. And we talked about this last week, or people that are not Christians, because they start debating with them about this and they can't explain it. Why? Because they don't have any understanding about it. They need to understand it. So when he said that God has predestined us to the adoption of children, or when he says that he did this before the foundation of the world, what God did was said, I've predestined all those who choose Christ to come into the knowledge and to be a part of my family. That's who I've predestined. The destination for every single human being that's ever born. You can tell them that from the time they're a baby. When they're 5 or 6, your destination, if you choose to accept Christ, God has chosen you before the foundation of the world to live forever with him. You just got to get through this thing. So no matter what you see going on or why you see it, don't challenge God on stuff. Don't start trying to understand why I'm poor and they rich, why they got this and I got that. Go look and see what the Bible says about rich. In one place, God said, the rich people going to weep and howl, because they put so much confidence in their wealth, and when they die, they can't take it with them, and they're going to meet God. And all of a sudden, they're going to realize they don't have anything stored up for heaven. They didn't put their confidence in Christ, and God forbid they're going to end up in hell. Wow. So God's saying, if you go look through all of this, you might decide you don't really want to be rich. You know, if you was understanding, if your eyes open up, right? So we're spending some time looking at it. Let's talk about knowledge, what would happen. This is the results of knowing God. I think they're threefold. When a believer comes to the hope of God's calling, because this is what Paul's saying, God, help me understand this. You have to ask yourself the question, what is the hope of your call? Now, if you think about this, so I've been called. You've been called. The people who have accepted Christ have been called. So now the hope of this calling, what is it? You know, because when you call, it's like a profession. People will say, what's your calling? I'm a doctor. What's your calling? I'm a lawyer. That's what they mean. What's your calling? I'm a Christian. I've been called, right? And I've accepted Christ. Well, what's the hope of that calling? Now, the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things we do not see. What is the hope of my calling? What do I hope for? All right, hope is what we expect. What do I hope? What is the hope? Now, I want you to see something. It's already been covered in the verses prior to this. Paul says it in the letter. I'm going to go through each verse of the hope. And I want you to think about this. Think about this hope and how exciting a person, why a person should be excited about being a Christian if they fully understood this hope. First thing is, let's look at verse 4. Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. All right, so the first hope, first thing that I have, my hope of my calling in God is that I will be holy, without blame, living before him forever and ever in the love of God. That's my first hope. Wow. I mean, think about that. I mean, with all the stuff I've had said to me growing up, whether it was my mom, my dad, not so much, my mom at times. She's a nice person, you know, as nice she could be, put it that way. And without saying anything negative about her, because it's not about negative, it's just a fact. She say anything to you sometimes. Boy, you ain't no telling what's going to happen to you. You know, what you're doing, la, 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 la. You know, you're going to grow up and you ain't going to be able to accomplish nothing. Wow. Thanks, Mom, you say, right? Well, guess what? When I got knowledge and revelation from God of the hope of the calling I have, God's like, bruh, forget all that you heard. You can forget it from whoever you heard it from. My expectation and what I have planned for you is that what? You're going to be holy, which means set apart, without blame. I don't care what you did. I ain't going to hold you. I'm not going to be sitting there banging you and talking bad about you. You're going to live before me forever in the love of God. Whoa, thank you. I'm excited. Man, talk about that's enough. But that's just one verse. Verse 5 and 6, look at what it says. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. What's the next thing we see? That we should experience what it means to be adopted as children of God forever and ever. Not only am I going to be holy, set apart, without blame, in the love of God, but I get to know what it's going to be adopted by God forever. God's my father. Really? Come on now. People talk about the daddies and all that, but that's my hope, that I'm literally going to meet God and he's going to say, son, you've been adopted into the family. You're a son of God. Man, that's worth fighting for. See, that's why people don't understand. When you start, sin tries to get in your life, and the devil trying to get in your life, and all stuff trying to get, man, you got a hope. And that's what you're fighting to hold on to. I mean, it ain't trying to let you take that away from me, like Adam, and then get kicked out of the garden, because it's a real one here. You get kicked out of here, ain't no do-overs. You know, and you have to understand it. You got to fight the good fight of faith. It doesn't mean you're going to live perfect. It doesn't mean you're going to do everything right, but you're going to keep pushing because of the hope you have. This goes back to that little phrase I think we put once where we said that, you know, hope was the vehicle, I think we said, or the driver. Yeah, the driver, hope was our driver, and it was driving our faith, and our fuel was love. You know, that God loves us, and that love keeps fueling us on. Every time something happens wrong or whatever we're doing, we read the word in the love of God. That's why the Bible says, when you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. That's the love of God. The Bible says sometime a person would dare to die for somebody, but yet when we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. Yeah, all of us, you know, I heard somebody say this the other day. I don't know what they meant it or not. You know, I died for my wife. I died for her. Well, just take her to dinner. You know, you ain't got to die right now. Just, can we do dinner? You know, but the simple thing, we can't do them, you know, but that big stuff. Yeah, I wouldn't let nobody, I'd die for her. Okay, that's fine. God did. Jesus really did die for us. And that's not why we liked him. You know, the Bible says when we were yet sinners, that's love, right? So we want to hold on. We're pushing. That's part of my hope. Another thing that we have is hope. Look at verse 7. in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The next part of that hope is that we should experience eternal redemption and forgiveness of sin. Wow. In other words, you know how sometimes you could tell somebody you're sorry, but they don't ever really forgive you. You know, they say they do and all that, but you know they haven't. So the point is with God, though, God's like, look, I promise you, man, I ain't holding that against you. I'm done. It's over with. I know you messed up. I understand you messed up. You accepted that you messed up. You apologized to me. It's over. Eternal redemption, forgiveness of sin. I wipe you clean. Oh, but God, look at what I messed up. Man, I don't care about that. God can, like, you spill the milk, and God literally put the milk back in the bottle. You know, you can't do it. You know, you knock over milk, and you can't put it back in the bottle. When you go to heaven, as far as God's concerned, man, that milk was never out the bottle. It's all good with him. You're perfect in him. And people are like, that is so phenomenal that most people never focus on that. They're so busy talking about how bad things are, why things aren't. I now don't know how God feels about me, all that stuff. When God telling you how he feels. That's why I'm saying when people come at you or the devil comes at you with whatever's being said in your mind, you coming at yourself. You're supposed to be able to have the wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him, knowing the hope of your calling. And if you know it, he can't get up in your head no more. But you see, he stays up in a lot of Christians' heads because they don't have any revelation on God and no knowledge. They may have some information, knowledge, but no wisdom and no revelation. So it hasn't taken hold yet. It's kind of like plants, you know, and they haven't rooted in there. And so you just sit there and it dies. And that's what Jesus said about the parable of the sower. He said they sow the word, and those that lack understanding, the devil comes and snatch it away. And so Jesus says, Paul says, I want to have the eyes of your understanding enlightened. This is why people should be able to go back and forward between. Let me go back and look at something right quick. This wasn't in my notes, but I just want to flip over here right quick, and I want to think about it if I can find it right quick. All right, here we go. Now, this is when Jesus did the parable of the sower. And he talked about this, and this ties back to what Paul is saying in Ephesians. Jesus said this, that when the sower was sowing, this is in Mark chapter 4, when the sower was sowing, he said he began to sow, and in verse 5 he says, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Now, then he goes to explain it, and I want you to see in verse 12 something that he says to them when they asked him a question about these parables. This is what Jesus said. And he said unto them, and he began, I'm looking at Mark 4, 12. It says that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. So in other words, it was clear that this lack of understanding was a problem. Now I want you to see something that happens a little bit more. This is what Jesus says when he's talking about the parable of the sower. He says, I want to look at verse, let me see if I can find it. This is verse 15, Mark 4, 15. And I'm going to do Mark 4, 15. This is what he says. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that is sown in their hearts. The idea is that because of their failure to understand the word, the devil comes right away and takes it. So Paul says, I need you to have this spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. So the devil don't just come steal. Like right now tonight, I'm telling you, oh my God, I'm telling you, I'm sowing. And some are going to hear it. And they might go, that was pretty good. But if they don't ask God to help them understand what I'm talking about, it doesn't settle. It don't take root. It don't get down in there. So what ends up happening is Jesus said when it doesn't root, either Satan has taken it immediately because they don't understand, or because they don't allow it to get in their heart good, it doesn't root, it can't take ground. Because if it can root, then what happens the next time the devil throws something at you, or the next time you go somewhere and somebody says, you ain't going to be nothing and you ain't this and you ain't that, you're like, whatever. I already know what my calling, the hope of my calling is. I already know what it is. All I got to do is hold on and believe God, and I know where I'm going. And one of them is eternal redemption and forgiveness of sin. No matter what I've done, you can't keep throwing stuff up in my face. See, because this is the problem that most people have in life. There are some things that you can do. I knew a guy trying to get in law school when I was on the admissions committee. What he did, he's never going to get in law school. They told him that. I mean, he tried in so many different ways, had so many different people call. Bottom line is, you're never getting in here, sir. Never. Because what has happened is, with all of the sexual assault things and all the drama that went on with all of that now, no one wants to touch any situation that has been like that. And so if the person's been really convicted of major sex crimes, nobody wants to do that. I mean, so you could have committed murder almost and get back in a school, but sex crimes are like way off limits right now, right? So because of that, he was always denied. But the point is, he'll get into heaven, though. You know, God's going to pass all that. God going to, like it didn't happen if you ask him to forgive you. It, like it never happened with God. He doesn't bar you from heaven. And so, but you got to get the understanding that what, although the people here may bar you and it may be the result of what you've done, don't come to God praying and then you go to church somewhere and they say, oh, God can do anything. God can do it all. Yes, he can. Matter of fact, he can help you be okay with the fact that that ain't never going to happen. You know, see, that's that problem people have. Instead of getting what, the understanding that there are some things that are never going to happen. Well, Pastor, I don't know if I believe that. Okay. Here we go. I'm not saying you don't believe that, but I wanna go one more place. And I know I'm jumping around here, but, you know, that's what it's called. I've said that before, Bible study. So we're going to study the Bible as we study this book. Now, there's one of the things that I want to point out to you. Let me see if I can find it right quick. And if I don't find the verse, I'll just go ahead and say it to you right quick. It's always better to be able to point it out. I want to talk about where Paul, let's see, here we go. Now, this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to look at verse 7 through 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 9. All right. Now, this is what Paul says. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Now, remember, we're talking about now revelations. The revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, what is this? This is a situation where Paul basically has, God has given him so much knowledge, so much information, so much revelation of him, that he also says, because of all that, you're going to get the big head. And your head going to get too big, and the devil going to take advantage of you. So this is what I'm going to do, Paul. I'm going to put something always on your tail, always on you, man. It's coming behind you. It's right on your tail. You're trying to move, and it's right there. And the Bible, some people kept saying, you know, it was Paul had a disease in his eyes, you know, after the Bible, after they laid their hands on him and the scales fell off and he was blinded, that he always had this eye disease. And some people say, you know, he had stuff coming out of his eyes and all that, and people could see it, and they're like, hey, if you can heal people, why you can't heal yourself? And he prayed three times for God to take it away, and God didn't do it, so Paul was always preaching with his eyes looking crazy. And I said, where do y'all get this stuff from? See, here we go. That's not in the Bible. And in one place, they said, well, one place Paul said, you would have plucked your eyes out and given them to me. And why does that mean something was wrong with Paul's eyes? Because everyone, if you people are clear, we all know that when we say things like that, it's kind of what they call hyperbole, hyperbole. We use it for a reason. So if I'm saying to you, man, if I had your hands, I'd cut mine off. You think I want to cut my hands off? Am I saying I'm going to cut my hands off? What I'm saying is, your life is great, and I'm so excited about what you're doing, man, if I could be you, it'd be great. But if it ain't so great, I'm cutting them off. You know, and that's not what I mean. So when Paul said, you all cared about me so much, you'd have plucked your eyes out and gave them to me. He wasn't saying something was wrong with his eyes. He was trying to say, this is how much I know y'all care about me, so I need y'all to listen to what I'm saying. You know, y'all care so much, y'all would have plucked y'all's eyes out. But instead, what are you doing? Titus 1:2, is that what that is? What is that? Oh, okay, I'm sorry. I saw that pop up there. I thought that was Paul's verse on the. I thought that was one where God said he doesn't lie. All right, so let's go back now. Let me get back on my point here. All right, so we see then that God says that what? Now, let's talk about what he did do, though. Let me go back to this. It appears that what Paul's revelations, see, when the Bible says in verse 7, we're talking about Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12, 7, when he says the messenger, he says the messenger of Satan to buffet me. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. So God gave a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Anytime you see the word messenger, that's not a disease. Diseases don't come as messengers. That's not how God sends you a message. Messengers are always angels of some sort. And the Bible here indicates it was a messenger of Satan. So that means then that God permitted a demon of some sort, a devil of some sort, to always be bothering Paul. And we could tell that many times Paul had gone places and the crowd would get stirred up and people would stone him. Paul had been beaten. Everywhere Paul went, somebody was in the crowd stirring up stuff. And he would end up in trouble, thrown in jail, beaten, stoned. One time he was left just for dead. They had stoned him so bad they thought they'd kill him. But they prayed and Paul got up. But Paul was constantly, and he says, the reason this stuff is happening is because of these revelations. So we understand then that part of this hope is that God, no matter what, God can, there's some things God's not going to do. So who knows? Maybe this individual, go back to my point, I'll connect it with the sex crimes. Maybe this individual, who knows? Maybe God has a much bigger thing in your life for you to do. But guess what? You ain't never going to get away from this that you did. That way, you ain't never going to get the big head. It don't matter how big you could have a church, a ministry, or whatever you do. No matter how big or dynamic your life gets, you always know lurking in the background is that thing. And if you get out of hand, that thing going to come get you. You're going to know about it. People are going to know about it. You've been lying about it, or you've been or hiding it or covering it up, whatever you've been doing. But God is the one that keeps everything just nice and calm. The waters are always calm and nobody knows. But that's what's buffeting you. That's the thing that keeps you humble. That's the thing that keeps you in the lane. You know, you never know how that could be going. So the point is that we need to understand that God does not always change things. But I have an eternal redemption and forgiveness of sin. That's my hope. Okay? So Paul knew his hope was that eventually what? He'd get away from this demon. Sooner or later, right? Next, verse 8, we're going to go back now. Ephesians chapter 1, let's look at verse 8. Here's another hope. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, that we should possess the wisdom and understanding of God. In other words, when people say things like, man, God works in mysterious ways, you can't never figure him out. That ain't my hope. That's not my hope. I don't know where you got your hope from, but that ain't my hope. People say, well, the Bible says in one place, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Right, go look it up and God talking to the wicked. He said to the wicked, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. That's what God says to the wicked. Now, unless you're in the wicked, that's not what's supposed to be happening. You're supposed to be able to get some understanding about God and what's going on with God and what God expects out of your life and all of these things. I'm just going to say this because sometime in trying to find me, y'all just, it's Bible study. When you get a chance, look it up, write it down, look it up, right? Because I'll end up over there too long. I'm just going to say this. People will say things like, I have not seen nor ear heard what the Lord have prepared for them that love him. And they'll say that, and that's where they stop. But the Bible says, but he hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. So what are you talking about? My hope is to have wisdom and revelation of God. In other words, God says, look, White, everything you need to know about me, you can find out right here. And if you can't find it here, you don't need to know it. I don't want you to know that. You don't need to know that. See, this is what the devil did with Eve. God told her what she needed to know, her and Adam. This is what y'all need to know. That tree over there, leave that alone. Now, instead of them focusing on all the freedom they got, think about it now. God said, hey, that'd be like when you came in tonight. I said, sir, you can sit on any pew you like. You free. Just don't sit on that one. And out of all these pews in here, you come sit on the one I told you not to. And so instead of focusing on the freedom you have, you focus on what you can't do. And this is what how the devil got Adam and Eve. He come to her and say, man, forget all them trees God said y'all can eat. What about that tree? God knows if you touch that tree, you're going to be like God. Your eyes going to be open. You're going to have some fun. Do what God, you know, instead of focusing on the freedom. Why don't people focus on what God is saying? This is what I need y'all to know about me. I want y'all to know it. That's why it says in verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. I'm giving y'all, I want you to have wisdom and understanding of me. Next part of your hope. See, think about it. All this is packed down in this first chapter, these first 5-6 verses, the hope of your calling. All packed in there. Stuff that people just read right past it. But packed in here, all which could be a Bible study unto itself. Every single one of these, forgiveness of sin, all these different things we're talking about. Let's go a little further. Verse 9 and 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now stop. That is a mouthful and at least a 2-year Bible study. Yeah, I mean, you can spend a whole lot of time on this. I want you to look at this again. This is the hope, right? I'm going to tell you what the hope is. We're going to read the verse again. That we should live in the perfect heaven and earth where there will be no more division, but only peace and unity in Christ. That from the beginning, from the time that God was dealing with Eve and he said to the serpent, her seed, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Right then he was talking about Jesus. And he said, the woman's seed. That's why the woman was deceived, but salvation came through her and not man. God, through a virgin, brought forth the God-man, Jesus. And the woman's seed, the same woman who sinned before God, through her seed, crushed the devil's head. And just like he deceived Adam, the Bible calls Jesus the second Adam. And it says that like in the first situation, sin came on everybody because of his transgression, this one man's transgression. Likewise, everyone who believes, one man's obedience will bring salvation to everyone who chooses to believe it. See, the difference is Adam's sin brought it on us whether we want it or not. He our daddy. You see, he is our father. And because he's the father of the human species, all of us have sinned and it's a part of this. But now God says one man and one man's obedience has now brought the opportunity for righteousness to everybody that you didn't earn. Just like you didn't earn that sin thing. Adam, your daddy did it for you. Well, here now your daddy did something else for you. Set you free. But you got to believe it. That's the only thing you got to do is believe it. You ain't got to do nothing but just believe it. And when you believe it, bam, he wipes it away. And so from that first place in the garden, God had something that he was doing we didn't know about. He had already promised to Jesus, the Bible says, from the foundation of the world that he was going to be the heir of all of the human species. Nobody knew what was going on. And look at what it says. Having made known unto us. See, all this stuff about we don't know what God wants. And the Bible's telling us, no, that's not true. God has made known unto us the mystery of his will. People say, I don't know God's will. What you mean you don't know? God's will is that you might know what? The hope of your calling. And your hope of your calling is that you are going to what? Live forever. Look what it says in verse 10. Let's put verse 10 back up there again. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, stop right there. In other words, it's kind of like a cup of water. I don't have a cup, but I'll just use this for a minute. It'd be like this. This thing is just about full. If I were to put more stuff in it, eventually it would overflow and it would be full. That's what people don't understand about what's going on in the world right now. Because they lack that revelation, they don't see things properly. God says that his will is that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, once time finally runs out and it's full, and we don't know when that's going to be, only God knows. But when that time is full and it runs out, he's going to bring together in one all things in Christ, everything. Male, female, bond, free. That's why God says there is nothing in Christ, no distinctions. We are here now, male and female, black, white, bond, free, all that. But in the fullness of time, when it happens, bam, God's going to bring us all together in the unity of the Spirit in Christ. And we're all going to be, now, may not necessarily be on the same level, because what? Some people are saved and they're going to get in by the hair they chinny chin chin, like they say. And there are going to be others who've dedicated their whole life to pursuing the wisdom of God. Now listen to what I just said. I ain't say their whole life preaching or their whole life in ministry. This is the misnomer everybody gets. I'm talking about pursuing the will of God and the wisdom of God. If God wants you out there digging a ditch instead of up in some church preaching, you out there digging as hard as you can. Because you know this is my place. This is what I'm supposed to be doing, digging right here. I don't need to be doing nothing else. Let me dig this hole. Because when I get to heaven, I'm going to be the best hole digger there ever was. And I'm going to get the best reward that a hole digger can get. And a hole digger can get the best same reward that anybody else can get. Somebody who was a lawyer or somebody who was a doctor. See, that man can't think on that level. But that's how God thinks. And because of that, once you get that wisdom and that revelation, you stop pursuing certain options. That ain't what you're doing. You're looking for the will of God, the door. God, what door am I supposed to go through so I can what? Apply myself continuously toward the goal of meeting you. You know, it's like Tarzan, if I had an example. You know, Tarzan always went swung from tree to tree to tree till he finally got to wherever he was going. He ain't staying in one tree. Looking around, eventually he going on where he going. It's the same thing with life. You got to go from glory to glory, glory to glory, glory to glory, from faith to faith. You got to move on sometimes. You can't stay where you're at with the understanding that eventually I'm going to meet God. I'm going to die, and I'm going to meet God. And I'm hoping I'm going to meet him, and I ain't going to be shocked. I shouldn't be standing there going, oh, wait a minute. I didn't know that's what you thought. I would expect him to say, why you ain't know that? If it's not in this book, God has no expectation of me to know it or to think about it. But if it's in this book, I should. So in other words, if he says to me, my will is not a mystery. You know, everybody say God's a mysterious God. Hard to figure out. Well, God say right here, he's made known to us the mystery of his will. That in the dispensation, the fullness of time, he might gather together all things in one in Christ. So now, in other words, if we put all that together, which is what I just said, God basically has called us to stand before him in righteousness and peace from the beginning. So the first thing we get, you might say, golly, I thought that was 20 things. I said the knowledge of God was threefold. The first thing I said was a believer comes to know the hope of God's calling. And then I told you what the hope of God's calling was. So that's the first thing. Now, I'm not going to get through all of them tonight. But the second thing is that a believer comes to know God's inheritance. A believer comes to know God's inheritance. If you look at Ephesians, and I'm going to just do this for a little bit, and then we're going to stop here, and we'll pick up here next week. You look at Ephesians chapter 1, and you look at verse 11 through 13. We're going to read it. It says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." So now all of a sudden, when we come to know God, we learn who we are. The Bible claims that we are the glorious possession, if you will, of God. We are Jesus' inheritance. In other words, most people, all they want to inherit is money. That, you know, when they might,
you know, I hope when my mom, dad die, they're going to leave me something.
Jesus is like, look, y'all confused when it comes to my inheritance, me. I have inherited, Jesus didn't want a planet. He didn't want all the houses and the cars. That's what was so strange when you hear people talk about Jesus saying, "Ye trust in God, you believe in God, believe in me, and my Father's house are many mansions." And people would preach these sermons, you know, like, "Hey, man, don't worry about your little hut or the tent you in. When you get to heaven, God got a mansion for you." Why would you want to live in a mansion in heaven? Now, you're a spirit now. From what we understand, spiritual beings are much different. They don't even sleep from what we could tell. Why you need a mansion? And who are you trying to impress with your mansion? And what you're doing, that's not, the word there said dwelling places. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. So the idea is that we are the temple of God. This is the house of God. I am Jesus' inheritance. Jesus died so that he could inherit the human race, snatch us out of hell, and forever we're his. That's his inheritance. He understood what was before him. That's why the Bible says he endured the cross. All right, this is the last thing, I promise. I'm not going to go on any further. But I have to get over that. All right, let me go back. Let me see. I think it's in Hebrews what I'm thinking about. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to look at verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It's what it says. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." What was he looking forward to? What was it that was set before him? Sitting on the throne with God? That's where he came from. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your name. Glorify your son. Give me back the glory that I had with you before the world was." So he was always with God. So why would he come down here so he could get died, get beat, so he could look forward to going back? That's not the joy. The joy is you, me, all the people that get snatched out of hell because of what he did. See, if people would sit long enough and think about this and pray about it and ask God to give them revelation, that's why I think I get excited about it like I do. I sit back and I keep thinking about it. I'm going to die. I don't care when, but I'm going to die. And when I die, it's going to be real. My mom died. My dad died. People die. It's going to be real. I'm going to die. And when I die, something's going to happen. It's either going to be real or it's not real. But if it's real, what I'm talking about, something's going to happen. And there's going to be a day that I'm going to have to meet God. And now, what happens now? Do you go to hell or you go to heaven? If I go to heaven at all, it's going to be because of Jesus. And that was the joy that was set before him. He's going to say, "God, there's another one that I snatched out the fire. That's another one that didn't have to die without hope and without life and end up separated from God forever." Jesus gave his life for the lives of people, not to inherit a planet. He could make all the planets he wanted. What he could not do was make a man that would obey him. God created a man, the devil came down, and immediately that man chose the wrong tree instead of choosing the one God told him. And from then on, he was cursed and separated from God. And God was like, I'm going to get you back. I'm going to inherit you back. How? I got to die. I'm going to inherit, but I got to die to get you back. And God loved us enough to die for us to get back his creation. And when it was over, this is now the second thing that your knowledge of God brings to you, who you are. I'm God's inheritance. That's what you're supposed to say. Every time the devil gets ready messing with you and trying to snatch you up and all that stuff, you thinking, I'm going to go to hell, what I'm going to do? You're supposed to say, man, look, I'm Jesus' inheritance. He ain't about to lose me. And as long as I put up a fight, I plan on winning. And when it's all over, I'm getting the last word with this one. And I'm going to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because I understand that God is fighting for me harder than I'm fighting for me. Because I'm his inheritance. I'm his possession. Think about when people say, you know, I've been somebody, and I'm going to get ready to close, I'm past my time. But you know how sometimes men meet women meet men, they say, oh, they're so possessive. What the word means is just that. But we're God's possession. He's very possessive. And the bottom line is that God going to do everything he can to keep us from being snatched by the devil if we'll let him. And we just need to cooperate with God. And knowledge helps us to understand that God is fighting for us harder than we're fighting for ourselves. And when we know that, it's easier to go back into prayer and ask God to help you when you need his help. All right, we're going to go ahead and get ready to close. Let's pray, and then we're going to let you guys go. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you again for the opportunity to come into your house and to explore the word of God. We pray and ask in Jesus' name that something we said tonight would continue to minister to our spirits and go deep into our spirits that we might understand the hope of our calling and what we find here in the book of Ephesians. Father, we ask it even now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.